Greetings, dear friends. In the precious and worthy name of the risen Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. To have a false view about the person and work of our Lord Jesus is indeed to have a wrong view about everything else throughout the universe. Today we want to continue our consideration of Colossians chapter 2, that inspired portion written as a letter from the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in the ancient city of Colossae. Let me invite you first, if it's at all convenient, to turn in your own Bible and let's read together from Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 1 and read through the 7th verse. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. I hope you noticed as we read those few verses that the emphasis placed upon Paul's ministry was Christ, the living, glorified, exalted, coming King of all kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've previously given some thought to the first two verses, and so today let's break in, if you will, at the last phrase of verse 2, and then proceed as the Lord gives help and time permits on today's broadcast. The climax of Paul's prayer is found in the words, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The American Standard Version renders that a little different, and perhaps it'll be helpful to you. It says that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ. What does Paul mean when he says that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ? He's still referring to the truth of the church. Christ, the head of the body, and all believers, members of that body. Isn't that something, friend, that thrills your heart? To know that through the miracle of the new birth, you and I who have come as guilty, rebel, lost, hell-deserving sinners, and trusted the Lamb of God, the Christ of glory, the risen Lord Jesus, we have been added by the Spirit of God and placed into that body of His own, His church. The particular aspect of the mystery which he has in mind is the headship of Christ. Oh, friend, never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true head, the only head of his one body, the church. To have a head with more than one body is a monstrosity, a catastrophe. It's true whether we're speaking of a physical body or the body which is his church, the body that he died for, the church that he loved, and gave himself for. He is the head, the only head, the true head. And he knew that if they realized the greatness of their head, who he was, what he had done, what he was going to do, they would not be drawn away by Gnosticism or other evil cults that threatened them in that day. Gnosticism being that teaching that de-emphasized the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, made him somewhat less in man's mind than what he is in the Word of God and in reality. Paul wanted the saints to use Christ to, now please note this, to utilize his resources, to draw upon him in every emergency. He wanted them to see that Christ, who is in his people, is possessed of every attribute of deity and of infinite, unalterable, measureless resources, so that they did not need to go outside of him for anything. Oh, friend of mine, if this was true in Paul's day, it's still true today. All that you and I need can be found, every need being met, in that man who is seated at this very moment at the right hand of God on high, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Oh, may I emphasize that again. Christ in you. Thank God, when we are born again, when we enter into the family of God through that spiritual birth, that birth from above, we are placed in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. If this truth could only grasp our minds, if our feeble, finite minds could just apprehend and appreciate the greatness of what we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and the fact that Christ is in us, I'll tell you, it would revolutionize our Christian conduct. It would transform our communities by the power of God, all-powerful God, who in Christ lives in us. My, there would be such a change in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our evangelistic outreach, that people would take note of us, even as they did of the disciples of old, and recognize that we too had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how imperative, how necessary, how mandatory it is that each and every child of God spend time daily in communion with Him, in fellowship with Him, in conference with a living man at God's right hand, the Christ of the living God. Oh, friend of mine, we often talk about taking communion when we take the bread and the cup at the Lord's table. But let me assure you, we do not go there to take communion. We go there to have communion, to have relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ, to have contact, to be in communion with Him. We take the bread, we take the cup, but we go to have communion. But don't wait until the Lord's Day to have communion. Have this vital relationship with Him day by day. The truth of this, known in power, is a sure and certain antidote for Laodicean pride, for rationalistic theology, for traditional religion, for demon-possessed spiritualistic mediums, and every other form of opposition or counterfeit. Friend of mine, John said, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Yes, it's possible for one who has entered into this relationship as a child of God to let the idols of things, the idolatry of the world, come into his life and break communion, fellowship, contact, intercession with a man at God's right hand, the living man in the glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today there are those who are substituting experience and putting an emphasis upon something that the Bible does not emphasize. I speak with reference at this time to the charismatic movement, and to those who are getting involved and entangled and enmeshed with something secondary, something that is subsequent, underneath the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend of mine, I exhort you to be totally occupied with Christ, not even with the gifts that He gives, not even with the fringe benefits of Christianity, not with your church, but friend of mine, be occupied with a man in the glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. I have some little booklets on this business of tongues. To me, it's a very disturbing thing because it's been used to divide true Christians. It's been used to separate born-again believers. Some take this position of superiority because they allegedly have a superior gift. Well, Paul said, "I'd rather speak 5 words you can understand and 10,000 words that you cannot understand." If you want one of these little booklets, just call us or write us, and we'll be glad to mail it to you without cost or obligation, because I'm interested in believers being totally and absolutely occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul himself said that in all things, in everything, he alone is to have the preeminence, the first place. But let's go on now. Note verse 3. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge are indeed hidden. The Gnostics, of course, boasted of an understanding far surpassing anything that was found within the pages of divine revelation. And this is what some of these folks I just alluded to do. They go beyond what the Scripture says. And they tell you that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues, you're not a believer, some say. Others tell you that you're just not complete. You don't have all that God has for you. Well, let me tell you that in Christ we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In Christ we've been made to sit together in heavenly places with Him. And in Christ there's all that you need. Their wisdom was something, that is the wisdom of these Gnostics. Their wisdom was something in addition to that which was found in Christ or Christianity. How blasphemous. Paul is here saying that all the treasures of wisdom, all knowledge, is hidden in Christ the head. Therefore, there is no need for believers to go beyond what is written in the Scriptures, to add to it, to put some special interpretation on it that the Word of God does not give. The treasures in Christ are hidden from unbelief, and even the believer needs to know Christ intimately to enter into these things. Christ is in the believer as head, center, and resource. By the vastness of His unsearchable riches, by the preeminent wealth of His infinite greatness, by all that He is essentially as God, by all that He has accomplished in creation and in redemption, by His personal, moral, and official glories, He crowds out the whole army of professors, authors, mediums, critics, and all others arrayed against Him. That's a selected portion that I shared with you. Friend of mine, I want to encourage you to throw yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Crown Him Lord. You know, I'm skeptical of folks who refer to Him constantly and almost exclusively as Jesus, because His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's more in this verse than meets the eye. All knowledge is found in Christ. He is the virtual incarnation of truth. He said, as you well know from John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nothing that is true will ever conflict with His words or His works. The difference between knowledge and wisdom has often been explained as follows, and I quote, knowledge is the understanding of truth, whereas wisdom is the ability to apply what truth has already been learned. And again, note what it says, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The truth of God and how to apply it. The understanding of this truth and the ability to put into action what has already been learned. And this I say, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh, friend of mine, don't accept any man's word if it contradicts or conflicts with the Word of God. Because all wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, Christians should not be deluded with the persuasive speech of false cultists. And they're everywhere. You can hear them on the radio. You can pick up their propaganda. They come to your door. If a man does not have the truth, then he must seek to attract a following through the clever persuasion of his message. And that's exactly what the heresies of our day seek to do. They argue from probabilities and build a system of teaching on deductions. On the other hand, if a man is preaching the truth of God, he does not have to depend on such things as eloquence or clever arguments. The truth is its own best argument. And like a lion, the truth of God, the Word of God, will defend itself. I exhort you, study to show thyself approved unto God, and then surely you will be among those who give preeminence to our Lord Jesus Christ.